All right, good morning, Forgiven Life. Good morning. I hope and trust that all of you have been doing our daily devotion and, you know, doing the daily reading as we are journeying through the New Testament in 6 months. All it takes, for the most part, is reading about one chapter a day and sometimes two chapters, and we will have read through the entire New Testament. We will have accomplished something that most Christians have never done. That is reading through the entire New Testament. So for 6 months, if you keep on to the daily reading plan, we should be able to read through it. We have been going through the Gospel of Matthew this week. We should be finished through the Gospel of Matthew. We're reading one or two chapters a day. We should conclude the Gospel of Matthew by this week. So today will be our last summary of the Gospel of Matthew. So please allow me to give you a quick synopsis of the last part of Matthew. Now remember, the Gospel of Matthew is mainly about Jesus coming to present himself as King of the Jews. He comes to his own people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish nation, to present himself as the Son of David, the King of Israel. But the problem is that the Jewish people reject him as their king. They reject him because he behaved not as what they expected. They wanted a king who would deliver them from the Roman oppression, from the Gentile rulership. Instead, Jesus comes to deliver them of their sins and restore their relationship back to the Father. They didn't want that, so they rejected him as their king. And in return, Jesus rejected them as his people. Now, there are some who follow Jesus. They are known as the remnant. It is a small group of faithful Jewish believers who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, is the king. They are his disciple. They are the remnant. And what the king will do after the Jewish nation rejects him and he rejects them, he will take this remnant and through this remnant establish a new nation. A nation that is now his kingdom. This new nation, if you will, consists of the remnant, that is the faithful Jewish believers, and the Gentiles. Now, Jesus will open the kingdom of God and allows the Gentile to come in and be part of this kingdom. The Gentiles who were not the king's people can now be his people. As the Apostle Peter summarizes this prophetic fulfillment in his epistle, 1 Peter, he writes this: "But you," that is the church, the Gentile believers, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." See, that is the very same phrase and terminology that God used on the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19 when he established them as his kingdom. When he established the Jewish nation as his kingdom, he told them that they are a chosen race. They are a royal priesthood. They are a holy nation. They are people for his own possession. But after they have rejected Jesus as their king, God rejects them, and God creates a new nation known as the church. Where in the old covenant, he started the Jewish nation with 12 tribes. In the new covenant, he starts the new nation, the church, with 12 apostles. 1 Peter 2:10 continues, "Once you, Gentile believers, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So you pick up where we left off the last time, which is Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus now forms or prophesies that a church will be formed. He looked at Peter And Peter, as a representative of the apostle, he tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Remember, the Jews are beginning to reject Jesus. We saw that in chapter 9 of Matthew, chapter 12 of Matthew, where they look at Jesus, they look at his power, his authority, and they said that by the power of Beelzebub, he casts out demons. They begin to reject Jesus. So Jesus prophesies and said that I will build my church, and Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, so that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. But it's not only to Peter alone. Peter is the representative of the apostle. The 12 whom Jesus will send out will be instrumental in the formation of the church, a new nation. Peter will have these keys or the authority in the kingdom. But again, it's not Peter alone who have these keys to bind and loose, but the apostles. We see this in chapter 18 when Jesus, speaking to his apostles, talking about church discipline, about what they should do when a brother is sinning against another brother. He says in verse 17 that if he, the sinning brother, refused to listen to them, that is, refused to listen to the eyewitness of the brother's sin, then tell it to the church. We're talking about the church right now. Verse 17 continues, and if he, the sinning brother, refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you the apostle as a Gentiles and a tax collector. Verse 18, truly I say to you, the apostles, that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The same thing that Jesus said to Peter in Matthew chapter 16. In other words, Peter and the apostle will be instrumental in building and laying the foundation of this new kingdom, the church. And that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, can boldly say in Ephesians chapter 2:20, so then you Gentile believers are no longer strangers and alien, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, that is, with the Jewish believers, and members of the household of God, that is, the church. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. There you have, as Jesus prophesies, the formation of a new kingdom where God now rejects the Jewish nation. He will form a new nation known as the church that consists of both Jewish believers and Gentile believers, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So in chapter 20 of Matthew, Jesus will tell them several parables that describe this phenomenon where God rejects the Jewish nation because of her rejection of the king, and God will give his kingdom to another nation. Take, for example, Matthew 21, starting verse 33. Here's one parable as an example. Verse 33 says, "Hear another parable," Jesus says. "There is a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower." The master of the house is the Father. The master of the house is God. He planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and built a tower in the vineyard for safety. He also dug a winepress in this vineyard for what purpose? So that the vineyard would be fruitful. So in the old covenant, God created a nation, a vineyard, and he provides security in this vineyard, in this nation. He built fence around it. He built, put a tower in it. And he also created a wine press because he wants this nation, this vineyard, to be fruitful. He wants the Jewish nation to be fruitful. See, the nation of Israel is supposed to produce a fruit for the master. And to be part of God's kingdom means that we are to produce fruits for God. Now, I'm just surprised and baffled why people think that they can be a part of the kingdom of God and think that they do not have to produce any kind of fruit. They think that they can be subject to the kingdom and not be in the kingdom, that is, in the church. I mean, there's so many people claim to be Christian, yet they don't want to have any part of the church. And to me, that always baffled me. I mean, they don't want to go to the church. They don't want to learn of Jesus through the church. They do not want to be part of his people, and that baffled me. It makes no sense. To be in God's kingdom means to be in his church and to bear the fruit that he so deserves. But let me move on. So the master of the house, in verse 33, states that Jesus says that the master of the house leased to the tenants, and he went to the country. In other words, the master of the house, after he built this vineyard, he leased this vineyard to tenants. The tenants are the Jewish people. God does everything, and God gives his kingdom to the Jewish people, expecting them to produce the fruit that he desires. We'll see this in the next verse. Look at verse 34. When the season for fruit drew near, he, the master of the house, sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. See, the master wants fruits. God expects fruit from his people. But the problem is that the tenants, the Jewish people, think they own the vineyard. They think that they own the kingdom, that they can do whatever they want. And they are not going to give the master what rightfully belongs to him. You see that in verse 35 and 36. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And he, the master, continued to send other servants more than the first. And the tenants did the same to them. So God continually sent to the Jewish people his servants, the prophets, to tell them that they need to bear fruit. And in the old covenant, the fruit is the fruit of righteousness and justice. God continually sent the prophets to the Jewish nation, to the Jewish people, and said, you need to bear fruit of righteousness and justice. But instead of giving the Father these fruits of righteousness and justice, the Jewish people beat, killed, and stoned the prophets. Look at the next verse, verse 37. Finally. Now that Greek word, finally, can mean lastly or last of all. We see that in the New King James Version. That's how they translate it. The New King James Version translates it as the last of all. In other words, God is going to give the Jewish people one more chance. Last of all, God is going to send his son, that is, through Jesus. Look at verse 37. And last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they say to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. What? Are you delusional? I mean, they think that they can kill the son and take the vineyard. See, they think they own the vineyard. And if they kill the son, the vineyard, the kingdom will be theirs. And that's exactly what they did in verse 39. They took him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Jesus, through this parable, is prophesying that the Jewish nation, his people, the Jewish people, will take Jesus out of Jerusalem and kill Jesus. Now Jesus asked a very pertinent question in verse 40. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? See, the Jews knew the answer. And the Jews answered the question themselves in verse 41. They said to Jesus, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. Now, I love the way the NASB translated. It states that he will put those wretched to a wretched end. I just love that way that syntax, that sentence flow. God will bring those wretched people to a wretched end because they killed his son. They killed the king. But please note the second part of the sentence. Not only will God put those wretched people to the wretched end, it states that he will let out his vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruit in their season. Two things that God would do, two things that the master of the house would do. Because of the rejection of the king from the Jewish people, because the Jewish people rejected Jesus as their king, two things will happen. First, God will wipe out the Jewish nation. You see that in verse 41. They said to him, he will bring those wretched people to a wretched end. Because the Jewish people rejects the king and killed the son, God destroys the Jewish nation. He will bring those wretched people to a wretched end. And this happened in 70 AD. In 70 AD, God brought the Roman army under General Titus upon Jerusalem and burned down the city and the temple. God scattered the Jewish people to the winds, to the four corners of the earth. And when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so in the age of the Jewish nation, so in the age of the Old Testament. You see, biblical Judaism and the Old Testament heavily leans on the temple. You need the temple for the Old Testament, for the Mosaic law to exist. See, because they require the Jewish temple to perform animal sacrifices so that they can receive this partial righteousness. Remember the Old Covenant? When you commit a sin, when you do some kind of transgression, you need to bring a sin offering to God to the temple and offer this animal sacrifice. And God will grant partial righteousness to them. But if they do not have the temple, they cannot offer sacrifices. For the Mosaic law is clear that they could not offer animal sacrifice to atone for the sin just anywhere they please. No, they have to offer animal sacrifice to atone for the sin in the place that God has chosen, namely the temple that is in Jerusalem. See, modern Judaism is not biblical Judaism. It can't be biblical Judaism because you don't have the temple. In other words, modern Judaism cannot follow the Mosaic law because there's no temple. Therefore, they cannot sacrifice animal to atone for their sins. Modern Judaism is really Talmudism. They follow the teaching in the Talmud than in the Mosaic law. So, the destruction of the temple in 70 AD is a big thing. A big thing. It ended the Jewish age. It ended the Mosaic covenant. Now we are in the church age, or what the New Testament called the times of the Gentiles. Luke mentioned this in his gospel, talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and the entrance into the times of the Gentiles, or the times of the church age. Luke 21 verse 24 states this, and they, that is the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among the nation, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The nation of Israel, Jerusalem, will be wiped out, trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And now the times of the Gentiles has come. There's a second thing that God would do besides wiping out the nation of Israel. The second thing God will do is that he will give his kingdom, that is the vineyard, to another nation, that is the church. So that the church, this other nation, will bear him the fruit that he desires. You see that again in the second part of verse 41. And God will, the master of the house will let out his vineyard to other tenants. The other tenants are the Gentiles, the believing Gentiles and the believing Jews. The other tenants are the church who will give him the fruit in their seasons. So both the believing Jews or the remnant and the believing Gentiles will come together and become the church, which is the new kingdom of God, And through this new kingdom, through this church, they are responsible to do what the Jewish nation failed to do. That is, they're responsible to cultivate the vineyard, cultivate the kingdom, and bear fruit for the kingdom, so that they may bring this fruit to the master of the house, to God himself. Now, the telling of this parable and others like it in this section of Matthew chapter 21 outlines the remaining part of the Gospel of Matthew. See, in Matthew chapter 21 to 28, in this chapter, we have the rejection of the king by the Jewish nation. And then we have the rejection of Israel by the king. And then the formation of the church. In chapter 21, Jesus officially enters the city of David to present himself as the king, known as the triumphal entry. The king now mounted a colt and descends from the Mount of Olives down to the west gate of the city of Jerusalem, enter in the city of David to present himself as the king, but the Jews reject Jesus as their king. So at the end of chapter 23, Jesus sadly and painfully pronounces a judgment on the nation of Israel and upon the temple. Look at verse 36 and through 39 of Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophet and stone those who are sent to it. How often I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing. See, your house, that is the temple, is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Your house, Jesus says, your temple will be left to you desolate. It will be destroyed, for not one stone will be left upon another. And then the next chapter, chapter 24, Jesus describes what will happen to the age of the Jews. He will describe what will happen to the temple. See, chapter 24 is not talking about the end of the world, at least not verses 1 to 34. It is referring to the end of the Jewish age. It refers to the end of the Old Covenant. See, I can see why people think that this section is talking about the end of the world. I mean, a lot of preachers, a lot of teachers, when it comes to Matthew 24, said that this is a prophecy about the future, about the end of the world, the end of the age, about the apocalypse. But it's really not talking about that. Matthew 24 is talking about the end of the Jewish age. It is talking about the destruction of the temple. But again, many great teachers have talked and believe that this is talking about the end of the world. And I can see why. I mean, look at verse 6 to 8. There's wars and rumors of war. There's the great apostasy that many will fall away in verses 9 to 11. There will be increased wickedness and lawlessness in verse 12. In verse 14, it says that the gospel must preach to the whole world. And, you know, some teachers say that, well, that never happened yet, so Matthew 24 has not been fulfilled. Verse 21 talks about a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, nor will there ever be. I mean, so this must be future because this never happened yet. Verse 30 seems to put a nail in the coffin when it says that the Son of Man will appear. Verse 29 states that the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the star will fall from the sky. Surely that has not happened yet. So surely Matthew 24 verses 1 to 34 must be yet future. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. It is not about the future. Is not about the end time. It is about the destruction of the temple or the end of the Jewish age that occurs in 70 AD. Since this series is a summary of the book of the New Testament, time does not permit me to get into details about this passage. I cannot get into detail by showing you why this is about 70 AD and all the meaning, But let me just give you a few reasons why this passage is talking about 70 AD and not some future cataclysmic events. Let me give you four reasons. First, the context of Matthew 24, verses 1 through 34, is about the temple. Jesus is talking about the temple. I mean, and look at verse 1 and 2. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciple came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But Jesus answered them and says, "You see all these? That is, see all these buildings of the temple? You see all these things? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus tells the disciples that the temple will be destroyed. The "these" or "these things" refer to the buildings of the temple. Upon hearing the prophecy of the destruction of the temple, the disciple come and ask Jesus, "When will these things be? When will these buildings of the temple be destroyed?" Look at verse 3. "And he," Jesus, "sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciple came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?'" Now, it sounds like the disciples are asking three questions, right? When will these things be? Number one. Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And number three, what will be the sign of the end of the age? But really, the disciples are only asking two questions: when and what. When will this be? And what will be the sign? The sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age. That's what the sign Jesus is talking about. The sign of destruction of the temple. The coming of Jesus is the coming of the destruction of the temple. Remember the parable we just read? When the master of the house comes, he will bring those wretched people to a wretched end. Here, when Jesus comes, he will bring these wretched people to a wretched end. That's what the Jewish people are asking. I mean, not Jew. That's what the disciples are asking. And because Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, they understand that the end of the age refers to the end of the Jewish dispensation, the end of the Jewish government, the Jewish nation. Since the Jewish nation is tied closely to the temple, if you destroy the temple, you destroy the Mosaic covenant. You destroy Judaism. We know that the disciple only asked two questions, and that's what it means, because in the parallel verse of of Mark and Luke, in their gospel, they made it clear that disciples are asking only two questions. And both of these questions pertains to the destruction of the temple. In your notes, I put them both, but let's just look at one of them, Luke 21, verse 5 through 7. Jesus speaking, and while some were speaking of the temple, this is a parallel verse, same thing, where they talk about the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things," that is, the stones and the offerings in the temple, "as for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they, the disciples, asked Jesus, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" That "these things" again is about the temple. When will these things be? When will the destruction of the temple be? And what will be the sign of when these things are about to take place? Or what will be the sign when the destruction of the temple are about to take place? See, the discussion is about the destruction of the temple, which is the end of the Jewish age. It is not about the end of the world. Here's the second reason why this is about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, not some future cataclysmic events. Number two, the audience is the apostles. The audience is the 12 apostles. The audience to whom Jesus is speaking to is the apostles, the disciples. And throughout the discourse and the prophecy, Jesus uses the second personal pronoun, you. Look at verse 4. See to it that no one mislead you, my disciples. Verse 6. You, my apostle, my 12 apostle, you will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See to it that you are not frightened. Verse 9, and they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. Verse 15, so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. Or look at verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. And on and on and on it goes. Verse 23, verse 25, verse 34. You, you, you. Jesus saying that these things, these signs are going to come upon you, my apostles, my 12 disciples. You will see these three things. The apostles will be witnesses of these things and not some distant future generation. If Jesus had intended that these things will come upon a future people, he would surely use the third person pronoun, they. They will see, they will hear of wars and rumors of war. They will be delivered to tribulation. They will be killed. They will be hated by all the nation. They will see the abomination of desolation. But Jesus did not say they. Jesus says, you, my 12 apostles, these things are going to happen to you. It occurs in the first century, more specifically, it happened in 70 AD. Here's the third reason why this passage is about 70 AD and not about the future apocalyptic time. The third thing is that the nation that Jesus is referring to is Jewish. The nation is Jewish. Jesus is not referring to something that is going to happen to the entire world or to the entire Gentile world, some great cataclysmic event that will happen to the whole world. No, Jesus is talking about something that is going to happen to the Jewish nation. How do we know? Look at verse 20. Matthew 24, verse 20, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. The Gentile world does not keep the Sabbath. Only the Jewish nation keeps the Sabbath. If Jesus had intended that these events will occur upon the whole world, upon the Gentile nation, then why should the Gentile pray that their flight would not be on the Sabbath? What difference would that make? It is only the Jewish nation that needs to pray that her flight is not on the Sabbath, because on the Sabbath, the entire city and the entire Jewish country are shut down. And so they can't do anything. See, this passage is talking about 70 AD. It is about the war of the Jews when the Roman army comes in and destroys the city and the temple. And finally, the fourth reason why this is referring to 70 AD instead of some future time is that the time frame that when these things occur and when these signs will happen is on this generation. The proof of all proof that Jesus is talking about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD is this passage that all these things will happen to this generation. Look at verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation will see the sign. This generation will see the sun become darkened, the moon stop casting its light, and the star dims. This generation will see the coming of the Son of Man. And if Jesus had meant some future generation who would see all these things, he would have used the distant demonstrative. The distant demonstrative, he was used the word that. That generation will not pass away. Instead, he used the near demonstrative, this generation. And besides all that, in the gospel, In the biblical text, every time the biblical text in the gospel used the word this generation, the phrase this generation, it is referring to the first generation. It is referring to the generation of the apostles, the generation of Jesus Christ in his ministry in Judea. It does not refer to some future generation. Take, for example, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, Jesus says, "But what shall I compare this generation? Is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates." Or in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Same thing in verse 42. "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." You see it again in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus talked about this evil generation. Or Matthew 23, verse 35 to 36, where it's talking about all the righteous blood that shed upon the earth, from the righteous blood of Abel all the way to the righteous blood of Zechariah, they will be held accountable of. These things will occur, come upon this generation. So in Matthew 24, it is about the destruction of Jerusalem. It is about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And when the Jewish nation rejects Jesus as her king, Jesus rejects the Jewish nation as his people. And because the Jewish nation kills the Son, the Father will bring these wretched people to a wretched end. That is the book of Matthew. The remaining chapters of the Gospel of Matthew is the fulfillment of the Jewish rejection of the king. The king rejects the Jewish, rejection of the Jews, and the invitation of the Jews and the Gentile into Jesus' kingdom. That is the church. And Matthew ends with these words, "Therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It is the end of a new age. No longer the end of the Jewish age that has gone away. It is the end of the age of the church known as the times of the Gentiles. And now the church is responsible to do what the Jewish nation failed to do, to bear fruit for the king. How are you doing that? Are you part of the church? Are you dedicating yourself to the king? Align yourself to the king? Enter into this kingdom of God that is the church, being part of his people? Are you bearing fruit for the king? Are you bearing fruit in this kingdom? Because that is the mark of the people of the kingdom of God.